If we haven't met before, my name's Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. I serve alongside Ryan, who's the associate pastor here. And if we haven't met, please come and say hi. We love to meet new people, and there are lots of new people about these days. So please come say hi and introduce yourself. Our house is, I mean, it's all happening. It's always all happening here at East, which is part of the real joy. But together as a family, we journey both joy and sorrow. And we've experienced both this week. So we Micah is home, for those of you who have been praying for Micah, which is great news. What a joy. It's so, so good. But we also journey sorrow together. And many of you will know Karen Alexander, who was part of our worship team here for many years. Karen passed away this week after her battle with cancer. And for many of you in the room, that will be a source of great sorrow. Karen was an incredible person. She was one of the very first people when we arrived here to make us feel welcome. She was hilariously funny, kind. She was a beauty. And she's with Jesus. So we just want to pray. We want to take a moment to pray for her family, to pray for Owen and Anne, who many of you know if you've been around here a long time, who were very, very good friends of Karen, more like family than friends. And to pray for those of you in the room who this affects, those of you online who this affects. So let's just take a moment to pray together as a family. Lord, we take a moment to thank you for Karen's life. We thank you. What a privilege it was to know her. What a privilege it was to know her. And we thank you, Lord, that she is with you, free from all pain, seeing you, the one she loved, face to face. But we pray for those who are left behind to mourn. We pray for her family. We pray for Owen and for Anne and for her close friendship circle. We pray for our worship community who loved her so well. We pray for our Inner East community who loved her so well. And we pray for those in this room and in Cafe Church and online who loved Karen well. And we pray, Father, that you would be a comfort to those who mourn. And we pray, Father, as her funeral takes place, that that would be a sacred space where tears can be shed and where celebration can be had for a life well lived. Thank you again for knowing Karen. Thank you for the gift of her to our lives. In your name, amen. We don't have any funeral details yet, but we will endeavour to post those on our website if you want to know about funeral details near the time. Please keep the family and her friendship circle in your prayer. We are going to finish off our series. We've been in a very short series about spiritual practices, and we're going to finish our series now with one last week on spiritual practices before we kick off a series on the Lord's Prayer, which is going to be really, really good. I'm really looking forward to doing a deep dive into the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to finish off with our series on spiritual practices by thinking about the season and the moment that we're in. Because there are some practices, spiritual practices, if you're not familiar with that term, they're just things that we do regularly, habitually, non-negotiably, that help us encounter Jesus. Things like Bible reading, worship, gathering together as a community, all these different things. And some of those are practices that we have our whole lives long, and they're just like non-negotiable rhythms that we've had our whole lives long. And then sometimes we are in certain seasons where some practices become extremely important to helping us stay deeply connected to Jesus. So it's always really important to think about the moment you are in as a person and the moment we are in as a community to make sure that we're leaning in particularly to practices that are going to help us navigate the specific season we're in and guard us against disconnecting from the Lord where we are. So I kind of want to start today by naming a season I think that we are in communally as the church here in CFC East, but wider as the church in the West. I can't speak to the church globally, but I think globally as well, but definitely in the West and certainly here at CFC East, the moment that we're in. If I had to sum up in a Bible passage the moment that I think we are in, it would be John 4. Now, when I say John 4 to you, some of you think the woman at the well, which is the crux of that passage. But I want to talk about the things that happen around the woman at the well in that moment. And I want to kind of bring us on a journey to think about where we are at this moment in time in John 4. So John 4 opens like this. This is what John 4 says. It opens with these words. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. That's really important. And you can just jump over that verse and get straight into the woman at the well and not understand what the gospel writer is doing and what a big statement that is. The Pharisees are recognizing something has shifted. There is something happening here that is unexpected and that is having an impact wider than they thought it would. Because they're saying that Jesus and essentially his disciples are baptizing more people than even John the Baptist was. Now, I want to remind you what Matthew says about John the Baptist's ministry in Matthew 3, verse 5. It says this about John the Baptist's ministry. People went out to him, that's John the Baptist, from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region of Jordan. So if John the Baptist is baptizing people from Jerusalem, Judea, the whole region of Jordan. And now John 4 opens with this statement, Jesus is having even more of an impact. Even more people are coming. Something is kicking off in John 4. Something unexpected, something they have never seen before, and they don't really understand what's going on there in a moment. And that's the opening of John 4. That's really important because of the way John 4 is about to play out, that the gospel writer in the Gospel of John sets us up like that. Because then what happens next is Jesus journeys towards Samaria and he meets a woman at a well and they have a conversation. Samaria is a region where Jesus hasn't really been ministering specifically, where nothing has specifically been happening. But then he meets this woman at a well, really intentional. He tells her he's the Messiah, which is just doesn't happen in the Gospels. Like, people are figuring it out, but Jesus is not saying this, publicly declaring this, that he's the Messiah. And yet to this woman, he declares that he's the Messiah. She believes him because of the interaction that takes place. And then she goes back into town, and it says this, as she goes back into town to tell other people about what's happened. In verse 30 of John 4, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. And of these people, it's going to later say that they believed because of her testimony. Now, again, we've heard that a million times, but I want you to stop and think about how this shouldn't be the case. Everybody, when they preach John 4, preach about the fact that the woman in the well is socially dislocated. That because of her history, because of her journey so far, whatever that has been, that the scholars agree on the fact that this woman is on the outside of community. She's on the outside of community. And yet, when a woman who nobody engages with, who no one respects, who nobody thinks anything of, comes back in and talks about the encounter she's had with Jesus, they believe her testimony. Does that not strike you as odd? Why do they believe her testimony when she's a woman who has been dislocated from the community and is essentially a source of shame in the community, and yet they believe her testimony? Something is happening here that cannot be explained. It shouldn't be like this. The town shouldn't be flocking because of this woman's testimony. They should be ignoring her the way they always have. But something has shifted in the atmosphere that cannot be explained. And now when this woman speaks, the whole town comes out. I want you to note what happens next. So the town all starts to come out in John 4 because of this woman's testimony. And as they come out, Jesus' disciples return from a journey they've been on to get some food. And this is what he says to them as this town starts to come out towards him. In verse 35 of John 4, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus is making a statement here that the season has changed and you better open your eyes and see what's going on or you're going to miss this. That if these disciples think that they're still in a season of preparation, waiting for a harvest, and by this we don't mean a physical harvest, he means a harvest of people, souls, coming into the kingdom of light. If you think that we're in preparation mode now, you need to open your eyes because the harvest is here. We are in harvest time. The season has shifted and we are in harvest time, Jesus is saying. Something is happening here that cannot be explained, that is unprecedented. And if you don't open your eyes, you're going to think we are in a season we are not in, because we are not in preparation for harvest. Harvest is on us, whether we thought it was coming or not. And there's an unexpected nature to this harvest, because he's saying you thought it would be 4 more months, but all of a sudden it's here and you weren't ready. But open your eyes, it's here. I want to say, I think we're in harvest time. I think we have shifted into harvest time. Let me give you some indicators of that. There have been whisperings for a very long period of time around the church in the West that something is happening, that suddenly there seems to be an openness to faith. There has been big polls done across, even across the UK and Ireland, that are indicating that people's openness to faith has just, for no reason, nobody understands why, has just gone through the roof. That people are far more willing to have a conversation about Jesus than ever before. That people across the West have been rocking up to churches, having had dreams and visions about a man called Jesus that they didn't know, and then trying to find a church to go to so they can find out more about the Jesus they met in their dream. This is not happening at the other side of the world. This is happening in the UK. These are documented cases over the last year of remarkable, dramatic, unprecedented salvations. And the whole time this has been happening, I have been on my knees saying, don't pass us by, Lord. Don't pass us by. Some of you have heard me cry that in prayer meetings. Don't pass us by, because Belfast needs Jesus. Don't pass us by. And here's the thing. There is a moment where prayers of petition, somebody prayed this at our prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, where prayers of petition become silenced by prayers of thanksgiving. Because the things that we have asked for, longed for, dreamed of are starting to happen. The reality is we don't even need to look outside of this church anymore for stories like that. Because what we are discovering is there are people in this room today who have come to faith in the last number of weeks, and they've said, we came to church and we didn't even know why we were here, but we just had to be here. You can't explain that. You can't explain that. You can't explain over the last year how there was a meeting last year where 18 children gave their lives to Jesus in one night with like the most basic, straightforward invitation to receive Jesus. You cannot explain how a couple of Sundays ago, again the number 18, across 3 services, 18 people came to faith in one Sunday. I've never seen the like of this in my life. I went out preaching last Sunday night again, and another 4 people came to faith in the place I was preaching. I have never seen anything like this in all of my life in church. And I have been in church for 40 years, and I've never seen anything like this. We are in harvest time, guys. We need to open our eyes. We are in harvest time. And the people in your world who you previously thought were closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ are in a moment of unique openness. Not because you have changed, not because your testimony should be more believable than it used to be, not because of anything a human can do, but because something has shifted in the spiritual atmosphere, and now we are in harvest. And we better open our eyes as the Church of Jesus Christ. We better open our eyes. We are in harvest time. Something has shifted. And the thing about that is, if we are in harvest time, then we, those of us who love and follow Jesus, who are alive in this moment, if we are in harvest time, we were made for harvest. That's what we were created for. We were created to bring in the harvest. If we are in harvest time and we are the people alive who follow Jesus right now, that means that we have been created for the purpose of going into the harvest field and lifting the harvest out. This is what the passage goes on to say. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. Watch this. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. And the NIV says, you have reaped the benefits of their labor. But actually, in the Greek, it's better translated and closer to the literal translation, the ESV, which says, you have entered into their labor. Erkomai in the Greek. Entered, you've literally walked into their labor. Or another version I think is very good, says, you have taken up their labor. Basically, Jesus is saying to his disciples, this didn't happen overnight. That this harvest, you're literally watching this town coming out to receive Jesus. This field has been labored over generationally. that they have stepped into, these disciples that were made for harvest in this day in John 4, they stepped into a generationally worked field. They stepped into a field where people like Anna and Simeon, do you remember when Jesus is born and they're found in their temple and they're like, now I can go to the Lord in peace because the thing that I've longed for is here. That people for generations before them have wept over, prayed over, toiled over, sown into, and now the disciples in John 4 happen to be the ones that are alive at harvest time. And they are stepping into a field that has been worked for generations. But they're not stepping into a field so that they can have a little dance amidst the harvest or have a wee picnic in the middle of the harvest. They're stepping into the labor. It's their job now to enter into the labor, to take up the labor, because harvest is hard work. And when the harvest comes, imagine if all of those generations sow, toil, weep over the soil. And then the thing they would have loved to see on their day harvests, and the people who are alive in that time can't be bothered bringing the harvest in. And so Jesus says, where are the laborers? Where are the people who are going to put their head into the work and bring in the harvest? And I want to tell you that that's where we are. We are in harvest season, and each one of us, there is no option for abdicating our role in the kingdom. Each one of us is called into the harvest field now to lift the harvest. What a glorious, glorious, glorious opportunity. People would have killed to see these days that we're in. Would have killed to see these days that we're in, and now we're in them. So we better roll up our sleeves and get to work. And so I'm calling you up into harvest. And so if we are being called up into harvest, and harvest is hard work, what practices are we going to need to enable us to do the thing that we're called for? Because we were made for harvest. This generation, and by generation I mean everyone who's alive on the earth at this time, this generation was created and formed in their mother's womb to bring in the harvest. We were made for harvest. So what do we do to make sure that we don't lose the very thing that we were made for? That we participate, that we can set ourselves up to participate in the very reason why we have been brought onto the earth, the reason why we're alive this harvest time. What are the practices we're going to need? In order to think about that, I want to bring you to another story in the Gospel of John, an example of a woman who, whenever it was her moment, the thing that she was created for to do it, she got it right. She was on it. She did a good job of entering into the purpose for which she was created. I want to bring you into that story. It's a story you'll have heard me preach on before if you've been around here a long time. I love this story. Let me just give you, in case you haven't heard it before, let me give you a little window. It's a story in John 12, and it's a story about a woman called Mary who brings a jar of really expensive perfume and breaks it on Jesus' feet and then wipes his feet with her hair. She wipes his feet with her hair, and the people in the room, the disciples, are indignant. They think this is a huge waste of this oil. And the way Jesus responds gives us some top tips for what to do to make sure we stay on track and purpose. I think it's so, so helpful. This is what Jesus says about this woman in John 12:7. He says, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Let's dig into this for a second. I want to give you two practices that I think we are going to need to have as essential practices if we are going to participate in the moment we were created for. And the first one is this: simplicity. When Drew and I got engaged, our lives changed immediately. The moment we got engaged, because in our minds, we were in a different season. We had a wedding day that was coming, and we needed to change everything to enter into the fullness of joy that the wedding day was going to bring. And that hit our budget, all right? Our budget changed overnight. And all of a sudden, we started to think about our money and how we would simplify our spending, how we would reduce our outgoings, how we would guard the money that was coming in so that on the big day when it was required, we would have something in the tank to give. That's what we did. And I want you to think about your spiritual life a little bit like this, because this is what it says of this woman. It says of this woman, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. The reality is that this woman, on this moment where she was required, she was put on the earth to anoint Jesus for his burial. If she had not guarded, kept safe her oil, she would have had nothing in the tank whenever she needed to pour it out. She needed to guard it so that she had it ready to pour out in the moment to which she was called. And so in reality, she has been in the Greek tereo, that's the root word, which means to guard or to reserve against loss, to put a barrier around something so it doesn't leak, it doesn't get wasted or lost. She had been, the big moment is not just the moment where she pours it out. That moment is only possible because she has spent years guarding this oil. There have been multiple moments where this woman could have poured the oil out and used it up for other things. And if she had, when it came to this moment, though she might have wanted to give Jesus everything, she would have had nothing to give him because she would have already wasted the oil. And I want to tell you, you're in a season, and I am in a season, together we are in a season where we need to simplify, just like you do with a budget, simplify the outgoings so that we can save something of our precious oil to pour it out for the thing to which we are called. The truth is, there is a lot of you and I that is getting wasted. And we're not guarding our oil. Let me give you one example of that, and it is just one, but let me give you one example of that. Those of you who are engaging in social media right now, can I have your attention for a second? If you're not on social media, have a quick nap. We'll be back in two. Can we talk about social media for a second here? I am not saying that social media does not have the capacity to do good things. I am not saying you should not be on it. I'm not saying you can't make a difference for the kingdom via the tool of social media. I am not saying any of those things. However, I am saying you better guard your oil in that space. If you're in a space where you're spending 6 to 7 hours, and you can check it on your phone to see how much screen time you're on, you're spending 6 to 7 hours out of a 24-hour period locked in a world that you are not physically in, you're not incarnated in, you're wasting your oil. Because social media works on rage, distress, all of the unpleasant feelings. It raises all of that up in you to keep you engaged in the space for longer. And what is happening without anyone realizing is all of our emotional energy is being poured out and wasted in a space where we can have minimal impact. And then the real world that we are a part of, we have no emotional energy left. We have no emotional energy left for the neighbor who's in need, for the child who's crying, for the parent who needs an extra help. We have nothing left to give in the world that we're actually in. Nothing left to give. It is being drained from us. And if the enemy cannot take your desire to be devoted to Jesus, the enemy will steal your oil so that when you want to pour out something for Jesus, you have nothing left in the tank. You are being drained alive. Ours online is not what you are called to do. We have got to minimize that right down, and we have got to get a hold of ourselves, because the social media world is shaping your concept of what it means to be a moral person. And the social media world will tell you that in order for you to be moral, you have to know everything that's happening, you have to care about everything that's happening, and you have to speak loudly about everything that's happening so that everybody else knows that you care about the thing that's happening, because if you're quiet, you might not be moral. And I say that's social media morality, that's not scriptural morality. That's not scriptural morality. Scriptural morality does not build soapboxes, it builds tables. Where you can sit around with real people and you're close enough to actually judge fruit in their lives. I cannot look at a tree. There are trees way across the road. Can I tell if there's fruit on them from here? No. I'm not close enough to tell if there's fruit. Social media creates a world of false proximity that makes us feel like we can judge one another's lives of fruit. If we're not living with that person, walking with that person, doing life with that person every day, we have no idea what kind of fruit they're bearing. Because you've got to be close to a tree to see the fruit. And we're so outraged in this space, and so invested in things that we can have no impact in that we have got no oil left for the thing we're called to. And it is a work of the enemy. And I am pleading with you, and I am talking to myself, we need to guard our oil. You need to guard your oil. And if social media is not the place where you're losing attention, affection, devotion, emotional energy, you're maybe losing it somewhere else. The Lord may call you to simplify so that you can guard your oil. But can I say this? Simplification to guard our energy, our time, our affection, our attention, which are by far your greatest assets. Your attention, your affection, your devotion, and your time are your greatest assets. If we are putting things, simplifying, so that that's not just going out, we're not just bleeding out, spending on nothing and getting no return for it. Simplification is not the end. Because what I have perceived as a pastor who has journeyed through the COVID chaos is that during COVID, a lot of people had the wisdom to simplify, where they realized this life I was living was chaos, and it was not conducive to a good, healthy relationship with Jesus or with the people who are closest to me. So they learned how to simplify. We learned how to simplify, but the problem is simplification is not just so that we can have more stuff. We're not saving for saving's sake. We're saving so that we can spend it on something that matters. Ryan Carianis' quote, can we get it on the screen? Really see this. Ryan, this is your big moment, first time you've ever had a quote on the screen. Next slide, Aubrey, I think. Look, Ryan Carianis, this is what he said to me this week. Saving is not for the purpose of swelling, it's for the purpose of serving. He was on a good day, wasn't that a good day? For a man with no sleep, he's doing well. Yeah. Don't know if it was worthy of a clap, but okay. Look, he's taking a photo of it. But all joking aside, he's not wrong. He's not wrong. And this is the issue I see when we came out of COVID, is we learned how to save, but we didn't learn how to spend. So we just swole. And some of us in the room feel very heavy in life and very weighed down. And can I perhaps suggest to you that maybe that's because all you've done is guard. Guard my energy, guard my time, guard my attention. Guard it for what, though? For self? Is self what we're trying to build here? Is that going to bring us into life? We simplify and we guard so that we can spend and pour it out in the kingdom. And some of us never got back up after COVID. And we have learned how to simplify and save, but we haven't learned how to serve and spend, and we have been deformed out of the image of Christ. And now there is a harvest coming in, and where are the laborers? Still in saving mode. Because this is what it says of this woman. It says that she saved this up. Jesus replied, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. She saved it because there was a moment coming where it needed to be poured out. And if she had saved it all that time but then didn't pour it out when it was necessary, she may as well not have saved it. Her life's still been wasted. So if there's a danger in not guarding our oil, there's also a danger in not pouring it out whenever the Lord calls us to. We are in a moment of harvest. This is the moment to pour out our oil for the sake of the kingdom. To cut out distraction, to remove duplicity, to take out the things that rival for our affection and our attention, not just so that we can have a lovely, calm life and build Project Self, so that we've got oil to pour out on the feet of Jesus when he calls for it. Guys, it's time to get up again. It's time to get up again. It's time to get up again in every place and space where you are. It's time to get up again in this house, which is swelling every day. Glory to Jesus. A youth community that's doubled in size in a year. Why? Because the community kids have all decided to come in and make this their home. Where are the laborers? A children's ministry where 15 new kids showed up 2 Sundays ago. Glory to Jesus. Where are the laborers? to a community who is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ and waiting for someone who carries the gospel to pour it out in their lives. Where are the laborers? Where are the people who are willing to pour themselves out for the kingdom? Inside the house, yes, but outside the house where you are. In your workplace and on your street, there are people who are ready to come to faith. Where are the laborers? Where are the harvesters? What are we doing with our lives? I am calling you. I feel like I am mum mode today. Pray for my children. This is what they get, like 6:30 in the morning. Don't forget, you're made for a purpose. They're like, Mom, let me eat my Rice Krispies in peace. You are made for a purpose. There is so much value in your life. You are carrying precious oil. It cannot be wasted, but it also cannot be stored. It needs to be saved and poured out, and saved and poured out, and saved and poured out in something that is worthy of it. Pour your life into something that is worthy of it, so that someday you realize, I poured my life out for something that is eternal, not temporary. That I didn't get caught up in the temporary things that this culture wants to do to distract me, to make me waste my precious oil. I understood that my life is of value, and so I poured it out for the King of all kings, who was worthy of it. It is not a waste. It is not a waste to pour your whole life out for Jesus. It is not a waste. It is not a waste for me to tumble into my bed at night exhausted whenever I have poured my life out for Jesus. That's a joy and a privilege. It is a joy and a privilege to be in the harvest field. So I am here as your pastor and as your sister and as your friend to remind you that if you follow Jesus in this moment, we are in harvest time and you were made for harvest. So what are we going to do? And is there an invitation here from the Spirit to spend some time with the Lord and ask two questions? Where do I need to simplify? And where do I need to serve? Where do I need to save? And where are you inviting me to pour out? Where do you need me to be with my oil? And how do I make sure that I've got it in the tank when it's time? And together I want us to be people full of purpose, vibrant purpose. There is no joy like serving the King of all kings. Wherever you are placed, the Lord has placed you to bring the kingdom. It's harvest time. Guys, it's literally harvest time, and it's so exciting. But now it's time for us to enter into the harvest field, wherever you are placed, and to bring the harvest in. I'm going to take a moment to pray. Thank you for listening. Team's going to come. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes just for a second to give yourself a little bit of space. I'm just going to invite you in this moment. I'm actually just going to give you a minute of silence. I'm going to be quiet. To have a conversation with the Lord and ask him, where do I need to simplify and where do I need to serve? Where are you asking me to guard my oil more closely and where are you asking me to pour it out? Let's just take a moment. You have a conversation with the Lord and let him lead and guide you. Keep our eyes closed. I just want to remind you that this is not possible without the Spirit. That this is not about striving. This is about leaning into his empowerment and letting him carry us wherever he sees fit. And so if you just want the Lord to empower you afresh to live for him where you're placed, to be attentive to his voice, to know what to lean into and what to lean out of, I'm just going to invite you to open your hands in front of you, and I'm just going to pray for a fresh infilling of the Spirit. Lord, we come before you today and we say we want to serve you. What a privilege it is to serve you in these days. But Lord, we recognize that this is not about striving and human effort. This is about partnering with what you're doing and leaning into it. So Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us again with power? Would you give us authority to bring the kingdom where we are, to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven? Would you do something in us that we cannot do for ourselves? And I pray that this week, we would be so attentive to your voice. We would know the person that needs a text or a phone call. We would know what street to walk down because we're about to have an encounter with somebody who's going to come to faith. We would know which person in the workplace to just open up a conversation with Jesus about. We would know which door to knock on our street to offer some help. Holy Spirit, would you guide us? Would you help us to be laborers in this harvest? Would you fit us for your service? We want to be found faithful in the season that we're in. And so, Holy Spirit, just lead us this week. Show us where our oil is being, our precious oil is being wasted, and show us where it needs to be poured out, and help us to partner with you to see your kingdom come and your will done. With our eyes closed just for another moment, I just want to give you an opportunity in the room. If you have never given your life to Jesus and you want to do that today, I don't want to rush on and not give you that opportunity. So if you're in the room today and you just would like to give your life to Jesus or give your life back to Jesus after a period of feeling like you haven't really been following him, I'm just going to invite you to very quietly raise your hand. I see you. I see you. Is there anybody else? I'm just going to pray over those two people who have responded. Guys, two beautiful human beings have responded either to give their lives to Jesus or to give their lives back to Jesus. What a joy. See, I told you, it's harvest. And so let's pray for them together. You begin to pray your best prayer over them. Let's pray, come on. Lord, we just pray. Everything they need, guard them and protect them, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these two beautiful lives. We thank you that when they were being formed in their mother's womb, all the days ordained for them were already written in your book, that you knew about this morning, that you knew that they would come face to face with you today and they would run back to your arms. And I thank you that your arms were wide open waiting for them. I thank you that they are more loved than they could dare believe. I thank you that you've got plans and purposes for them. I thank you want to restore to them everything the enemy has taken, and you want to give them more than they could ever have imagined. I pray now, Lord, you would empower them to follow you all the days of their life, that you would help them to walk after you and into everything that you have called them to. I pray that they would have, you would have their whole hearts, that their affection and their devotion would always be yours. I pray you would give them an increased revelation of who you are, of the glory and the beauty. And I pray they would fall more deeply and deeply and deeply in love with you the more that they get to know you. I pray you would plant them either in this house, if this is where they're called, or in the house that they're called to, where they can grow in grace in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if you're gifting these two beautiful people to us, I pray you would fit us to help disciple those who are coming to faith. Fit us, Lord, as a community to not look inward anymore, but to disciple those who are coming to faith. Reignite our desire to disciple those who are coming to faith. Help us, we pray, with what you've given us. We pray your blessing upon them now in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. I just want to say to those two people who responded, when our prayer ministry team come at the end, will you please come forward along with the other people who will be coming forward to get prayer for lots of different things. Just come forward and let the prayer ministry team know that you raised your hand, and they'll help to guide you and what to do next and make sure that you get connected in to community and some people you might need to meet to help you on your journey. Listen, guys, what a day, huh? What a day to be alive. Harvest time, what time is it? What time is it? You're right, it is. Let's stand, let's worship as we close.